The first reading is from Matthew chapter 15, beginning to read at the 21st verse. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Ruth chapter 2, starting at the beginning. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after those in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave to her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
So we've reached Ruth 2. It's our second installment in our series in this book. If you were here last week, you'll remember in chapter 1, we focused on three characters. We saw the dead man, Elimelech. We saw that bitter woman, Naomi. And we saw the returning Moabite, Ruth. So do you remember Naomi, the widow, Elimelech's widow, who was bitter at all that had happened to her? Ruth, also a widow, but had left Moab behind and come back with Naomi to Bethlehem in Judah. And so we pick it up. And it turns out there is one main character we have yet to meet. And he's introduced to us in the first verse there of chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So notice the narrator is talking to us, the audience. He's introducing us to Boaz. So of course we wonder why. We spot the family connection. So Naomi too must have been aware of Boaz's existence. Although, do you remember, Naomi was in despair at the end of the last chapter. So presumably she wasn't really expecting anything would come from Boaz. And then Ruth probably didn't even know Boaz existed at this point. But we, the reader, have been made aware. And clearly, Boaz is going to play a key role. Well, as we thought last week, in narrative, characters really are important. And so, again, we're going to focus on characters so that we can see what the author is trying to show us through them, so that we can realize. So let's do that to grasp the chapter's message that we have to hear. First of all, then, we find in this chapter Ruth, the model believer. Ruth, the model believer. Look down to verse 2. "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Now, that is a key verse for this chapter in that it introduces for us key themes that then are going to be worked through as we go. So we find here four strands. So let's pick them out. First of all, Ruth is the Moabite outsider, the Moabite outsider. Now, we're thinking we know this already. We're well aware of it from chapter 1. But still, our author is not going to let us forget it. We've already had it, but then verse 6, it's pointed out. She is the young Moabite woman. And then verse 21, again, Ruth the Moabite. So I hope now that is fixed in our minds. Ruth is a Moabite, an outsider. She does not belong here in Bethlehem. She's not of the people of Israel, but not only that, remember, we thought last week, it's from Moab, this terrible place, really, that had caused so much trouble for God's people, Israel. God himself had even warned his people specifically to steer clear. Not only was Ruth a Moabite outsider, we then find she is in this desperately destitute position. Now, some might read Ruth chapter 2, and there's this talk of harvest time, and maybe you picture in your mind that idyllic pastoral scene. Well, we have to get rid of that from our minds. That would not be Ruth's perception at all of this. And it's her words that tell us this when she says, "Let me go to the field and glean." Now, for us city dwellers, gleaning may not really have any particular connotations at all. Well, put it this way, Ruth is saying, "Let us go to the field and scavenge. So maybe in the city, it's the person who is so desperate, they will go to the rubbish dump and see if they can find anything there of any value at all. It's the person who really is at the bottom of the pile. They've really got no options left. And so they go to glee, to scavenge. The longing for someone like Ruth, a gleaner, is that they would just find a few, maybe, ears of grain that the harvesters have inadvertently left behind. Maybe by the end of the day, scrabble enough together so that by sundown they've got enough just to take the edge off the hunger so that they can sleep a little before the whole process starts again the next day. It gets even worse than that, actually. Remember when this is taking place. Remember what we were told. These are the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So if you like, Israel was a dangerous place. So at the very least, going into a field, well, you might not be welcome to glean. Or it could be worse than that. Open fields, a woman alone. So you might say, well, why did Ruth propose this idea to go to glean? And there's only one answer, really. She's desperate. And what almost underlines it is that Naomi, her mother-in-law, allows her to go. Why would she do that? Because there was no other choice. There was no other option. Here are destitute widows. And there may well, though, with that have been another motivation driving Ruth to do this. Again, remember last week when we finally heard Ruth speak? She did so in language which echoed what God had said to his people in the law of Moses. So maybe Ruth was a reader of the law of Moses by this stage with Naomi. And in the law, that spoke of this practice of gleaning. You'll find there are a few references on the sheet. Here's one example. So Deuteronomy 24, here's what Moses said to Israel. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Well, Ruth ticked at least two of those boxes. She was a sojourner. She was a widow. So according to this, gleaning was for her. So Ruth would have been well aware of the godlessness in much of the land. But maybe, just maybe. So a Moabite outsider who is desperately destitute, and yet we find Ruth finds favor. At least that is what Ruth was hoping for. Now look again, verse 2. Do you see where it says him there? Really that him means someone, anyone in whose sight I will find favor. Now remember favor here, it means grace. That is, Ruth knows she is utterly dependent on the goodwill of someone to be extended towards her. Ruth herself has nothing to offer. She can only hope for undeserved kindness to be shown towards her. And as if to underline all this, what we've seen so far, when, as we'll see, kindness is shown towards Ruth, well, listen to how she responds down in verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And again, verse 13. I have found favor, that is grace, in your eyes. So a Moabite outsider, desperately destitute, finds favor. And fourth, here is a daughter of Abraham. Still in verse 2, look how Naomi responds to Ruth. She says, go, my daughter. Now here, Naomi saying daughter clearly highlights a number of things, the age difference between them, and no doubt that affection that Naomi felt. But we can't help but being aware as we read it, Ruth was not Naomi's daughter. She was daughter-in-law, but not daughter. But then we find as we read on in verse 8, Boaz too says to Ruth, my daughter. Again, age gap. Yes, an appropriate expression of concern. But again, we now know certainly Ruth was not Boaz's daughter. And so we might be asking, so whose daughter is Ruth? Well, listen to what Boaz says about Ruth in verse 11. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Now, just as you hear that, did you hear the echoes in that verse? Genesis 2:24 says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Well, that's talking of marriage, which in the Bible is ultimately about the relationship between God and his people. And we've seen how Ruth has made her commitment clear to God and his people. And also last time we heard that Ruth clung, held fast to Naomi. And now Boaz has heard of that, the care that Ruth showed. And then again, listen to the opening words now of Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" So do you see what is happening? Do you see what we're being told? Ruth is walking in the footsteps of Abraham. We saw a little bit of this last week as well, that as Ruth returns to God, she is fulfilling those promises to Abraham for the nations. We saw Ruth had left her family, her kindred behind, because she was now a member, a full member of a new family, the family of God. And that's confirmed for us by what we hear from Boaz down in verse 12, where he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, for those of us here at the 4 p.m. studying in our small groups, we heard this week in Matthew, didn't we, the words of Jesus, where he said to Jerusalem that he would have gathered her children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And yet we saw, didn't we, how stupidly and arrogantly Jerusalem refused. But not Ruth. Ruth was well aware of how on the outside and destitute she was. But she grasped the very best place for her to be was to be under the powerful and caring wings of the Lord God of Israel. And so she came, because she is a true daughter of Abraham. Well, let's take stock. What are we to grasp from Ruth? What are we to learn from her to take away from what we read here? Well, think of the New Testament Gospels as we read them. We meet a whole range of characters. They're full of characters as well. And think now of those who we might call, for want of a better term, miscellaneous characters. By which I mean not the disciples, not the religious leaders, but rather those characters we meet only once. They almost come into the story in the Gospels and then go out. Say the Canaanite woman who we heard about in our first reading, the one with great faith, or maybe the blind men who cry out for mercy and then follow on the way, or, well, Simon of Cyrene, if you remember, taking up the cross for the sake of Jesus. Now, for all those kind of characters, there's so much about them we don't know, but rather we are simply presented with them so that we can learn something from them about salvation and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe one shows us our desperate need, or another what Jesus does for us, or another what it looks like to respond to Jesus. Well, as we look at Ruth, if you like, we wonderfully get a much more extended portrayal. Think of Ruth, an outsider with no claim on God. Well, so are we, especially as most of us are Gentiles, by nature without God and without hope. Ruth was utterly destitute. Have we realized, spiritually speaking, that is us? We saw last week, didn't we, that Ruth returned or repented. And so must we. Ruth took God at his word, as must we. And as we've seen here, Ruth received favor, undeserved grace. And have we realized that's true of us? Why should we receive favor, as Ruth asked? And then we see Ruth is a daughter of Abraham. And in Christ, so are we. So do we see ourselves here? As we meditate on this beautiful picture before us, do we begin to grasp all the more the wonder of that finding refuge under the wings of the Lord God, deepening our appreciation of the position we are in, like Ruth? Because in Christ, we are in the very best place of all. So Ruth, the model believer. Next, we're going to look at Boaz, the worthy man. First one, isn't it? It's quite some introduction. We're told this man, Boaz, who we are yet to meet, is a worthy man. So we wonder, well, what does that mean? And presumably we realize this worthy man has got something to do with Ruth and Naomi, makes some sort of difference to their plight. But how? Well, we saw in Ruth, verse 2, Ruth decides to. She has to go to glean. And so verse 3. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Well, as we heard yesterday in here, Paul and Jess were married, and it is super to have them both back with us today, along with family. How's married life going so far? Yeah, I'm sure they're smiling behind their masks. Great to have them with us. Paul and Jess met in January 2020. It was at the Bounty Pub in Bourne End when they just happened to sit next to each other over lunch. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And in fact, in the original, the way our writer puts it, it's actually put much more strongly. The author really overdoes it to make his point, to say, do you realize? So he says, Ruth happened to happen on the right field. Are you getting the hint, what he's trying to say? Ruth could have ended up in any field. Could have been a field where there'd been no welcome. It could have been a dangerous field, but no. She happened to happen on Boaz's field. Do you see where the author is trying to lead us to realize? And in case we've missed it, well, look how verse 4 begins. And behold, Boaz. As if to say, would you look at that? What do you know? It's Boaz. Even as luck would have it, Boaz. Except, of course, this isn't luck at all. There is someone at work bringing all this about. And so we ask, what is the Lord doing? Why bring Ruth to Boaz's field? What is it about Boaz? Well, three things to notice about him and what he does. First, Boaz gives security. So look down to verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. You see, Boaz knew as well as anyone that these open fields were not safe places to be. And so Ruth was to stick in this one. And she was to have no hesitation to stick close to Boaz's young women. And Boaz was more proactive even than that. Look at verse 9, where he asks and says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Then look at verse 15. At that point, he tells these young men not to reproach her. And then verse 16, do not rebuke her. It's obvious what Boaz is saying. Do not harm or hurt this woman in any way. They were to welcome her in their midst. Because of Boaz, Ruth is safe. And Boaz, along with security, also provides, gives provision. So Boaz allows Ruth to glean in his field, according to the Mosaic law. But not only that, verse 9, he says to her, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Because, of course, gleaning, scavenging was hot work. It would have taken time to get water, time which they'd have wanted to have spent in the fields. But Ruth benefited from the labor of Boaz's men instead and could drink. Well, not only that, it goes on, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Well, what an invitation. Come, join the party, have a meal, have this food which is already prepared. And Ruth ate until she was satisfied and had more left over. Not only that, verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." And now, do you see, this is now getting ridiculous. It is laughable. Gleaners, if tolerated at all, normally would have to hang back. They would wait for the men, the harvesters, to move on and then scrabble forward and see if there was anything they could find. But no, Ruth was welcome in the midst of them. No fear of being scolded. And then at the end there, finally, the men were told to accidentally drop not just the odd bit of grain, but even a sheaf. Maybe they were meant to announce it as well. "Oh dear, silly me. Look, Ruth, I've dropped another one just over here." Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That sentence passes by a bit, doesn't it, really? We read it as a mere factual summing up report because we don't know what ephah means. This is mind-blowing. This is a staggering amount of barley, all from one day's gleaning. And I think we're meant to picture that she can hardly carry all the grain that she has managed to gather on that day. But the point is clear, isn't it? Boaz is an exceedingly generous man. Ruth is now richly provided for. By worldly standards, this is so completely over the top on Boaz's part. If we're still thinking of the law, the Mosaic law, we could say Boaz has not only kept the letter of the law, he certainly did that, but more than that, the spirit of the law. In fact, you might even say the law of God is there to point us to men like Boaz. There's more for us to see from our author in what is happening here. Do you remember that verse that comes at the heart of this conversation between Boaz and Ruth, there in verse 12, where Boaz speaks of the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And as we've seen how this whole chapter holds together, who is really orchestrating and doing all this? Well, we are meant to realize this is the Lord God at work. Here he is providing for the one who has taken refuge in him. He is keeping her safe. If you like, this chapter is a picture of the wings being spread by the Lord over Ruth. Just before we leave this character, there is a little bit more, which we'll just introduce this week. We've seen security and provision, but third, we discover that Boaz is a redeemer. So the day is over, Ruth debriefs with Naomi, and at that point, and only then, Ruth discovers that Boaz, end of verse 20, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. What does it mean to be a redeemer, for Boaz to be in that role? Well, again, verses like those I've jotted down on the outline describe it, but you could put very simply, it is a redeemer's responsibility to meet the needs, to provide for the well-being of another, and specifically to ensure they have an inheritance. We'll see more in the next couple of weeks what that looks like for Boaz. Let's take stock again. Let's think again of the New Testament Gospels. We saw how you could think of Ruth, the model believer, like those miscellaneous characters. There is one character to whom Boaz here points us. Have a think who that might be. Think of the one who gives security from danger, the one who gives water to quench thirst, the one who gives food until not just one, but a multitude is satisfied with more left over, and one who is a redeemer, the worthy man. And then thirdly, we see Naomi celebrates the Lord's kindness. Do you remember where we left it at the end of Ruth 1? Naomi was bitter, hurting, aching. She had said, remember, she was empty. And for all this, she held the Lord responsible. Chapter 2 begins, Naomi's brought back for our attention, so we still have her in mind. But then Boaz is introduced. But as we thought, it seems he was far from Naomi's mind. Then verse 2, we saw Naomi had no choice but to allow Ruth to go out into the open fields. Just imagine what it would be like for Naomi back home that day, full of worry. What might have happened to Ruth? What a relief then, at the end of the day, to see Ruth coming back maybe in the distance at first, but then coming closer and clearly safe and well. Well, in fact, even more than that, far from empty-handed. So verse 18. The ephah of barley, and Ruth took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So who knows how Ruth managed to carry that ephah all the way home, along with a bit of those cooked food leftovers as well. Naomi obviously wants to know more about this. Her questions start, verse 19, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Both of those questions sounded like they're about the location. But of course, Naomi knows the key point is, but who owned those fields where that Ruth was? And as Naomi goes on to say, blessed is the man who took notice of you. The man. Because he's not named yet, because of course at this point, Naomi doesn't know who this is. In fact, did you notice no person has been named, well, since the beginning of this little section in verse 17? And if you think about it, that's very unusual in this book of Ruth, that names names all the time. And this lack of naming almost seems to then be, well, happens all the more as we see what seems next. It almost seems the name is being intentionally held back. Listen to how Ruth begins her answer there in verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is. Do you see how the author is writing it? The tension, if you like, being ratcheted up. It's a bit like those agonizing shows on TV on a Saturday evening where there's a public vote and you're awaiting the results to come in. And you know, there's that long, dramatic pause until the winner is announced. Well, here, eventually, Ruth says, the man is Boaz. And Naomi erupts in praise. Verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi sees. She gets it. Presumably, she wouldn't have an answer to all the suffering and struggle that she'd been through. But now she knows. The Lord really is with them. The Lord is at work providing for them. And as she says, she now is persuaded and is delighted that the Lord is kind. It's such a transformation, isn't it, that we see here in Naomi. That bitter woman. But she has come to see and to hear of what the Lord has done. And now we find her rejoicing in the Lord and in his kindness. Well, why don't we ask the similar question again? Where do we see Naomi in the New Testament Gospels? And maybe the answer is, well, in those disciples. The disciples who get things wrong. The disciples who don't understand really what Jesus is doing. And yet, they come to see. They get it. They hear what Jesus has done. And they rejoice. So maybe that helps us to realize that if last week we realized we were a little bit like Naomi, we were certainly feeling empty, that we're missing out, that we've lost out, and we're aware of that bitterness rising within us. And we wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, like Naomi, hear again what God has done for his people in Christ. We won't have all the answers, but we will hear how God really is at work for his people's good. If we need to, why not ask for God's help to see things clearly, that we too might rejoice like Naomi? Ruth 2 concludes, "So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So it turns out what we've seen today, this day in the fields, was no one-off. That security, that provision continued for both the wheat and the barley harvests, which would have been a couple of months, probably at least, of happy days. Except harvests do come to an end. And I think it could be very easy for us to read that last line, and Ruth lived with her mother-in-law, as a "and they lived happily ever after" kind of sentence. But actually, "and Ruth lived with her mother-in-law" is bittersweet. Because quite the opposite from a happy ever after ending, we still have two widows. They may now have some grain in reserve, but of course, that won't last forever. Then what? Because at the moment, life is still very much, well, insecure. In fact, on the edge, on the precipice. Who is going to provide? Look back to verse 5. Boaz asked the key question, really, at the beginning. He said, "Whose young woman is this?" By which he was asking, really, which family or even which man did she belong to who could provide for her? And of course, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, this final line tells us Ruth had none, and nor did Naomi. So this doesn't undo what we've seen in this chapter. This is a wonderful story of the Lord's care. That is what God is like. In this chapter, God has provided a very real and much needed provision. And so in our lives, let's not minimize this. Let's recognize that God is at work continually providing for us practically in the details, giving us our daily needs. And let's rejoice in that as Naomi did. But still, Ruth 2 ends with these ladies in a precarious position. There is more, isn't there, that Ruth and Naomi need. Yes, the provision they had got was wonderful, but in the end, it was only temporary. They needed what would last, a future, an inheritance, as do each of us. And Naomi was aware of this, and in fact, highlights it for us. Look back to verse 20. Did you notice? She declared that the Lord in his kindness had not forsaken the living or the dead. That is, on the basis of God's provision in the fields that day, Naomi was now confident that there was also hope for Elimelech, the dead man. And also, we could say, for her, Naomi, who was, so to speak, the living dead. How? Well, the book of Ruth has more to teach us. Let me listen in prayer as we close. And so, our Father, we join with Naomi in praising you for your kindness towards us. We recognize our great need, that we deserve nothing from you. But we so thank and praise you that we can take shelter under your wings, where we find such refuge. Thank you for the many ways you protect us and provide for us in this life and beyond. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.